Before we get going, I'd like to ask you a question. You know, I rejoice in what we've seen in the Word the last few Sundays. As I think of, you know, the church's 60th anniversary and then the fact that we're approaching the year 2020, and I'm looking at our nation, how many of you recognize our nation needs some big-time prayer? You know, and just different things that we've seen. I want to ask you, and I don't want you to raise your hand just because, well, yeah, you know. But how many of you, the last 2 weeks, you have had, it seems, more than the usual difficult time, either because of internals or externals, you've had more than the typical difficult time in your Christian walk? Would you raise your hand? Okay. You know, that's quite a bit. And it gets me to thinking, and this is one of the reasons why we have fellowship. We have the fellowship that we're having in the afternoon because I want us to be an encouragement. And I don't know how else to put it except that, you know, by God's grace, this is what we do. So I hope and pray that today's message is an encouragement. It's an impetus to us. Like I said, last Sunday, we were looking at the walk and the warfare. And I mean, like, you know, we got home and through the week, it was walk and it was warfare. So this is going to get that going some more. So let's pray and let's just ask the Lord to speak to us. Can we do that? Amen. Let's just pause a moment. Let's pray. And you ask the Lord, please, Lord, I need to hear from you today. Let's just pause and ask God to work in a great way. Let's pray. Go to prayer. Heavenly Father, as the song goes, I need thee every hour. Lord, actually, it's constantly through the hour. Lord, I pray that we would set other things aside. It's you and us and your word and your spirit guiding. And I pray that you would, Lord, guide us, teach us now. Lord, I pray that you would use your servant this morning. It is your servant's desire to fade into the background. And the Lord, that we would see Jesus. Lord, that we would do by your grace your will. So help us now, I ask. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I remember growing up that this was a tremendous time. We lived on the west side of the San Fernando Valley, and a lot of the people, I think I've shared this with you before, that a lot of the men that were in our church were involved in the space program. We were hearing about these things all the time. Next. These are the men of Apollo 15. This was the first, what is known as the J missions. The J missions had two specific changes from previous missions. Number one, they were longer in duration, about 3 days worth. Can you imagine spending 3 days on the moon? But then secondly, they had a little go-kart that went with them. It was the lunar rover. The gentleman on the right-hand side is James Irwin. James Irwin was a Christian. He became a Christian. He trusted Christ as his Savior when he was about 10 years old, but like he would tell you, he was kind of, and this were his words, he was a bump on a log Christian. Just kind of drifted away. The other gentleman on the left-hand side is Dave Scott. And it was Scott and Irwin that went to the surface of the moon. Next. Can you imagine? We have another one? Okay. That was his rover. I thought this was interesting to hear about, that there were companies that were vying to be the one that built the rover. General Motors, of course, came along and said, no, if there's a car that's going to be driven on the moon, it's going to be a GM car. I'm glad it didn't break down. Next. Can you imagine being out in that kind of terrain? He said, you could look at the earth, and he said it looked almost like a Christmas ball hanging on your tree. It was just out there. It was beautiful. He put his thumb up, and he said his thumb easily covered the earth, and you get to looking at it and think, I hope I'm going to be making it back. Next, please. Again, just another shot, then going out onto the surface of the moon. Last one. Okay, and there's home. Is there one more? Yeah, there we go. Oh, I love that shot. That was just great. But this is the reason why I'm telling you this story. Like I said, James Irwin was a Christian. When he got up on the surface of the moon, you see the mountains that are surrounding there, the lunar lander? All of a sudden, a psalm, one of his favorite psalms, came back to him. Psalm 121. I will look unto the hills, from whence cometh my what? Help. And all of a sudden, he just found himself thinking about the Lord. There was an experiment that he had to set up. That experiment was having its problems. And he's having a difficulty, and he's trying to get it going, and it won't go, and it won't go. And it's not like they can come back and say, now, how are we supposed to do that again? Or, you know, maybe I need this other tool. I mean, you're there, and there's no Ace Hardware. There's nothing. There's no Home Depot. Nothing. And suddenly he just thought, you know what? I need to pray. Well, you know what happened. He prayed, and guess what happened to that science experiment? It started going. He said he suddenly just felt the presence of the Savior. I mean, these are his words. He said, I wanted to turn around and look behind me because I could have sworn Jesus was standing but right behind me. And he just caught a sense of the presence of Christ, which, by the way, as we know from Scripture, the presence of Christ never left him. Amen? He had already seen what had happened with other astronauts that had come and gone to the moon. What would they do? Well, they'd give them a ticker tape parade in New York. And he knew that that was awaiting them. They left the moon, and on their way back, he started thinking about this. You know something? I'm not a celebrity. I'm a servant. I'm not a celebrity. I'm a servant. He said that when they got back, they started going, you know, in the ticker tape parade there. And there were literally tens of thousands of people that were out there. And, it was fantastic. And he remembered again, and he kept telling himself this. As he looked literally at the tens of thousands of faces who were waving and cheering and, you know, the papers coming down and all this, it was like the Lord kept telling him, You're not a celebrity. You're a servant. You are a servant. You know, 1 year later, Irwin resigned. 1 year later, he resigned the astronaut corps. And he went into evangelism. I remember seeing a video of him preaching. And he went around and he told this story about how the Lord spoke to him up there. He said, he related how he told, you know, about how seeing those mountains, he said, you know, I remembered that psalm, you know, from whence, you know, the Lord is my help. And then he said, now, you know, we got a little bit of help from Houston as well. But the point is, God spoke to him, said, you know, you're not here on earth so you could do this. You're here to serve me. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, please, and go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. By the way, James Irwin did serve the Lord. He died in 1991 at the age of 61. Just as kind of an aside, it was an interesting thing that took place. While he was in his suit there on the moon's surface, the water line that was there to cool the suit kinked. And he started sweating profusely, and his heart started having problems. They thought he was having a heart attack. They wound up not telling the astronauts. In fact, both he and Scott were having problems with their heart, but they were in near zero gravity, and they were in a suit that was 100% oxygen. They thought, you know what? That's the best that they could get if they were here in an ER and home. We're just not going to tell them. We're going to let them keep going as they are. And they did fine. But Irwin's heart bothered him from that time. When he was in his late 40s, he had a heart attack. He had to go through that. He continued to serve the Lord. In fact, those of you that have read on his life, he actually went looking in the 1980s. He went looking for Noah's Ark. But anyway, he had a heart attack in 1991 and he died. This is really an interesting passage here. If at all possible, put yourself as much as you can into this place with the Lord and His disciples. The Lord is seeking to teach them the very same thing. You're not a celebrity. You're a servant. Now, we're going to be really focusing in starting on verse 24, but we're going to begin reading earlier than that. Look at verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, with a yearning, I have wholeheartedly desired this. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given to you, and for you, excuse me. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, let's stop right there real quick. What is it that the Lord is describing? What's the Lord describing? What's that? His death. I mean, now consider this. Now, he has yet to go to the Mount of Olives. But this is starting to weigh on him heavily. He knows what's coming. Remember, he's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. Now, we're going to be looking at this in just a few weeks on Easter Sunday, but this is starting to weigh down on him. He has just told them he's going to suffer. He has just told them, this represents my body, this represents my blood. This is not, if they were listening, this is not a good picture. This isn't something that is spelled out easily. Their master, the one who has led them, the one whom they have walked with for an hour, for several years, is telling them some serious business, but it doesn't stop there. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. So not only is Christ seeking to let them under, or hopefully get them to understand, look, I'm going to suffer. This has been foretold, it's been prophesied, all this, but you know, something that's worse is there's somebody here that's going to betray me. Verse 22, and truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. No wonder they did in verse 23 what they did, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. By the way, what is it in human nature? I mean, we kind of understand, but what in the world is in human nature where you can see the things that Christ did, as Judas did? You can hear the things that Judas heard from Christ. And then this man, Christ, the God-man, sit before you and say, woe to the one that betrays me. And you do nothing. You don't stop and go, you know something? If he's saying woe, I better woe. Right? Folks, consider that. Now stop and think about this. Just how low can we go? How bad can it be for us? If we can actually hear from God's word and go, oh, I don't know. Let's move on. Because now we're getting to our text. Look at verse 24. Now remember, Christ has shared these things. And he has said that he's going to be betrayed. Look at what takes place. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Do you hear this? Do you understand what's going on? Folks, this is us. And all that has been said, suddenly there's only one thing that matters, is self-centeredness. Self. Hey, which of us is going to be shining? Which of us is going to be looking good? You know what that is? Now, this must have broken Christ's heart. Hear me. What these disciples are doing right now has the kiss of the wicked one on it. What they are saying right now, what they are doing right now, is satanic. This is Lucifer saying, I will be like the Most High. That's what's going on there. This is sad. I mean, it's beyond sad. But these are the people that name the name of Christ. Now, when we read these kind of things, please, let's stop and consider this. Maybe, just maybe, the same one that put these kind of thoughts in these men can put thoughts like that in us. The Lord is not looking for celebrities. He's not looking for people to try to make themselves look good. He's looking for servants, because what our Savior needs is to be glorified, because I didn't die for mankind, neither did you. Jesus Christ did. And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, not you. Now, again, that flies in the face of what we learned last week. If we're in the walk, we're in the warfare. These guys decided, yeah, you know, I want to be in the walk. The warfare came, that's it. They surrendered. It gets worse, though. You see the word right there, strife? The Greek word that translates strife there literally means a love of strife, a love of contention, to be eager of contention. Who should be the greatest? No, wait, hey, listen, it's going to be me. No, not you. Hey, look, I've been around longer than you have. Hey, remember when he chose me? This is exactly what this means. They were eager at it. Now look, remember how we read in Scripture the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans 15, that we should, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Our hope is this and this. We don't act like this. We don't do it. We don't. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Paul tells the church at Philippi, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I mean, he's alluding to that right there. Don't be like this. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The word look there has the meaning to fix the attention upon with desire for and interest in. See, here we are, and the world, their attitude is this. All right, preacher, Sunday school teacher, church, what can you do for me? What can you do for me? I dare you to entertain me. I dare you to keep my attention. That's the world situation. What he's saying, what it should be, is this. When we come here, Mike Hale is interested and desirous of what can happen in Ed's life. And Ed is interested in what can happen in Edgar's life. And the fact of the matter is, we're looking around and saying, Lord, encourage us all. Sean's not here again. Praise God, Linda's here. Her eye is killing her, but she's here. Dan and Pace aren't here. They've had difficulties. Listen, there have been others. Hey, others are, they're not happy. They're having tough times. This is what he's talking about. We're talking about a concern and a love for each other. Again, as we're going to see before the day is over, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is what expositors said. No party having an eye for its own interest alone, but also for the rest. I praise God for what God can do for me, but I also want him to do it for Paul and Vivian Green, and for John and his dad, and for Pastor Pontia, and on, and for the Atkinsons, and so on, and Matt, and it just goes and goes and goes. Now, I want you to go back to Luke 22. Back to Luke 22. The disciples have played the fool. They have looked on themselves. They are in a state of self-centeredness right now. The Lord wants to take that and change it from being self-centered to servant-centered. Not self-centered, but servant-centered. Watch, look at verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, you know, there are natural gifts. And there are some people, they are 10 talent people. Paul Green is really into gifts, and I'm glad for that. Everybody has a gift. People say, well, you know, I've got more money than that person does. That's fine, but you know something? The person that has less money, God may have blessed them more in serving the Lord, what you can do. I mean, I praise God, honestly, I really do. I praise God for men that have been used of God to build huge churches, to build big churches. I'm a two-talent guy, and I'm not trying to say that to elicit anything from you. But I praise God. Why? Because Christ is preached. But what Paul is saying is this, excuse me, what Christ is saying is this. Look, those that are like that, he said, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. So the Lord is saying, and I can't believe his patience. I mean, this is something. He is getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to suffer incredibly. And his disciples that he has spent about 3 years with, he has taught them so much. They have watched so much of what he has done. And now in his hour of need, in the time when he is beginning to feel the pangs of the death that is coming and the separation from his Father, they're going, you know what? I think I'm going to be number one. After all, I'm better looking than everybody, all of you guys here. I just can't imagine. And he stops and he makes it a teachable moment. Folks, you might be going through a tough time, but our God specializes in taking the worst of times and turning them into a teachable moment. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. When he was a prisoner on a small island, Napoleon reflected on his life, on his career, and he wrote the following observation, quote, everything in Christ astonishes me. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire on love. And to this hour, millions of men would die for him. Now think about that. Christ did not have an army. He came as one. But it was him, his power, and his message. Napoleon was right. Now, the exercise of that love, and the exercise of that love, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll continue in where we read here. Look at verse 5. We've already read, look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what mind was that? The mind that we just read in Luke 22. Now, Paul, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is looking at you and I this morning, and he is looking us in the eye, and he is saying, let this mind be in you. I'm about to paint the picture of what you saw in Luke 22. He said, this is what you need to do. This is something that you have got to do. Among scholars, this passage is known as the kenosis passage, the self-emptying of the Son of God. And he's saying, that's what you do. He's saying, you're not a celebrity. You are not here to watch out for you. You're a servant. He said, this be ye constantly thinking in you, because it was the thinking of Christ. This, you see the word this, let this mind? That word is in the emphatic. It exhorts this. It reaches back to the verses that we read, actually verses 2 through 4. And then it connects it, verse 5 and into 6. Look again, if you would please. Verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That word, form, it's used in the philosophical sense. It denotes the expression of being which carries in itself the nature, the distinct nature and character of the being to whom it pertains. So this is what he's saying. This person who has this permanent character, he's saying he has emptied himself of that because he is coming to do something. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a what? Okay, I want you to stop and consider this. I want us all, I'm including myself in this. We're going to walk out those double doors, as it were, this afternoon. We're going to go and we'll go back to wherever we go in our home and then at work and such. And what we might, and in fact we would so often, we wind up going back to an immediate sense, an immediate mindset of, I'm watching out for me. Don't you do me wrong. Don't you make me look bad. Don't you make fun of me. Do you think Christ was made fun of? Was he belittled? My soul, if you were doing your devotions and you're following along with us in our Bible reading, the reading yesterday would have put you in tears. I mean, we read Matthew 26 through 28. You read how Christ suffered. You read what they did to him. I mean, that is such a gut-wrenching reading. And he said, let this mind be in you. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? But what he did was this. He purposely made himself of no reputation, and he did more of that. He took on himself the form of a what? A what? Do you think Christ could have been a celebrity? I mean, he was for a while. There was the great times, folks, when people were getting healed and he was speaking the words that he was speaking. And there were those that were just going after him by the thousands. And then they turned. But he still remained the same. He still stayed empty of himself. Now, we could stop right there and we could ask ourselves, this last week, have we been more concerned about our reputation, about our, if you will, celebrity? Or have we stayed with the mind of Christ, empty of ourselves? I'll be the first to tell you right now, I struggled with this. Oh, mercy, did I? Because there's times you just want to rear up and say, you don't do that again. This is what our Savior's looking for. Folks, if you get saved, where do you go when you die?
Heaven.
Where do you go if you're not saved? How many of you know people that are going to hell? Raise your hand. You know why Christ stayed empty of self? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, my heart aches because my heart doesn't ache enough for the lost. Talk to a man out here after getting back from visitation and doing some work around here. He was in tears, claims to be a Christian. He was born, literally, he says, with meth in his system because of his mother. He has struggled mightily. I said, listen, come here. You come for the service with us. It's free. You do it. He's not here. Now, I don't know why. I'm not trying to judge him. But these people need to be loved. Amen. Oh, they need to be loved. Told them, you got to come Friday night. You got to come. There are. You can be healed of what you're going through. He was made in the likeness of men. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what Paul was saying. Your default setting is that you love yourself above all others. The command of God is simple. You are going to love others like you love yourself. Here's Mark's recording of that statement in Mark 10. For the Son of Man also came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I remember when I was in the military, there were people that were serving in what's called the navigators. They had a special burden for those that were in the military at different bases, went to Bible study there. The man that founded the navigators, his name was Dawson Trotman. He was visiting Taiwan on one of his overseas trips. It's said that during the visit, he hiked with a Taiwanese pastor back into the mountain, one of the mountain villages, to meet with some of the national Christians. The roads and the trails were wet. Their shoes became muddy. Later, someone asked this Taiwanese pastor what he remembered most about this man from America, Dawson Trotman. You know what the response was by that Taiwanese pastor? He cleaned my shoes. He cleaned my shoes. You know, we're talking about being servant, a servant. Look, you want comfort. So do I. I want the lights to work. I want the plumbing to work. When it's hot, I want the air conditioning to work. And oh, by the way, if I'm speaking, I want somebody to listen. Listen, there are times that people come in here, there are times that you will run into something, someone, they want comfort. They want someone to listen. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to give comfort? Isn't that what RU is about? Isn't that what Faith Baptist is about? If somebody comes in here and they're hurting, do we just say, be ye warmed and filled, or what do we say? What if two street people came in here? They've been living on the street. Would we invite them over to eat with us? Even if they stank? You know, just these are the things that we think of, or we ought to. Look, being a Christian means that we are called to be light. We're also to be called salt. Can I ask you a question? We're almost done. Can I ask you this question? Do you believe that with God's help and guidance, Faith Baptist can make a difference? Do you believe it? Let me ask you this. To make that difference, are we going to have to take on the form of a servant? Are we going to have the mind of Christ? Okay, and this is going to fly right in the face of your flesh and mine. Are we willing to have the mind of Christ? Constantly. David Livingston wrote this. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthy activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Go to John 13, if you would, please. John 13. And this is great to read. This ought to get us to think. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. And he says this in verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, let's serve one another. When we go next door, let's praise God for people that have done things for us and on through the week. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Listen to this, what Christ said. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You know what the Lord is telling us? Hey, I love air conditioning and indoor plumbing. I love heat when we need heat. I like to be comfortable. I praise God for the man that created lazy boy recliners. But if called upon, my Lord and Savior says this, you will be even happier if you live the life that I have chosen you to live to be the sacrifice for me. Happy are you, Mike, if you do these things. My flesh says no. My Savior says yes. So we need to look to our Lord and Savior. We need to look and take that form of a servant, rejoicing in what we have, praising God that we have the opportunity to serve, and not trying to see us as a celebrity, but as a servant. Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment and then opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." How many of you have honestly, truthfully trusted Christ as Savior? Say amen.
Amen.
By God's grace, what our Lord is trying to tell us is this. In the year 2018, He's looking for servants. He's looking for people that think like He thought here. You know, do you think there's a possibility that maybe we've gotten in His way? I have. But then I begin to see the need, what's going on. This world needs prayed for. This world already has the Savior of the world in heaven. What needs to take place is those that have the mind of Christ mingle among them. But can I bring you back to something that we mentioned earlier? Here's Judas. His hand is on the table. He's there. The Lord even says, woe to him that's going to do this thing. In fact, He says, better it is that he wasn't even born. And there, after hearing Christ, he sits and does nothing. Except later on, he goes and he sells Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Is it possible that even after hearing the scriptures here, and even after hearing the illustrations that are in Luke 22 and John 16 and Philippians 2, is it possible that maybe somebody is sitting here and just going, it's time to go. I'm hungry. Do we really want to encourage each other? Amen. I mean, face it, folks, some of us, we've been looking at each other for years. And we're possibly thinking that it can't be different. It can be different. It can. There really can be change. I don't know about you, but as long as the Lord has it, I want to be a part of this group that goes forward for Jesus Christ with His mind. Amen.